continue our study in the book of the Psalms. We're up to Psalm 58 today. This is another one in the title. You know, David writes this, and in the title we see it's to the chief musician, Altashith Michtam of David. It's one of the Altashith Psalms. There are four Altashith Psalms. Three of them are written by David, Psalm 57, Psalm 58, and Psalm 59. The last one is Psalm 75, written by Asaph. The word Altashith means destroy not. And as you see when you read through these particular Psalms, you see there are times of, oh, the Lord being ready at this time to bring forth his wrath and his judgment, and you hear the cry of one of his children, you know, Altashith, destroy not me in the midst of all this judgment, is what's implied here. And of course, we do understand that the Lord can righteously divide his judgment so that his children are not harmed in it. Altashith, destroy not. It's a michtam. The michtam are means gold or golden. It's another golden psalm. The first michtam, if you remember, was Psalm 16, that great, a wonderful psalm that, by coincidence, it's a messianic psalm, that by coincidence has 11 verses. Psalm 16 has 11 verses. Just a coincidence, I would imagine. The first golden psalm found in the Bible, Psalm 16, with its 11 verses. And then the other michtam psalms are in the midst of this passage here that we've been looking at, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60. Right in a row, there's a bunch of these golden psalms together because there's some nuggets of gold for us to get that the Lord's going to teach as we go through here. Now, this particular psalm, you know, you see the first verse, he asks this question, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" And he opens up with this question, and he just, you know, yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And he's just starting out with this accusation, and what's going on here? Well, of course, David, again, is being chased in the wilderness by Saul and all his men. But it appears there's an ancient writer by the name of Amaraldus who conjectured, and he may be correct in this, that what had happened is what occasioned the writing of this particular psalm isn't just the fact that David had to run from Saul, but it appeared that Saul had convened a council of his men in David's absence and proclaimed a sentence that David would be an outlaw for the nation of Israel. That it's called a bill of attainder, is the legal term for that. Our lawyer's not here, but she might be able to explain it to you. A bill of attainder is when you have a judicial council brought together in absence of the person that's being spoken of, and you put a bill of attainder out, which basically says, based on the evidence we have, this person is wanted, dead or alive. And so what Saul had put out in this bill of attainder, having this council of his men around him that brought forth unsubstantiated witness in order to curry favor with the king, you know, whatever you say is right, king, and in order to bring this forth. And so now David is, there's a bill out there on him that no man may protect him, otherwise they'll face penalty from the king, and any man may kill him and get a reward from the king. And so this is out there, and when David, probably 1 Samuel 22 verses 6 through 8 is maybe when that happened, but you can check that out on your own historically. But this bill of attainder had put out there for David, and this is why when he hears about this, that he's now a wanted fugitive. I mean, he's just, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? The accusation in verses 1 through 5 is brought forth. Some of the key words, do ye indeed speak righteousness? Now, first off, this trial that was held against David is kind of like David being a type of Jesus Christ, the illegal trial that was held against Jesus Christ. And of course, even before that trial was held with him there, they had many councils about Jesus before that, where they had determined to go after him, to put him to death, to seek false witnesses. So the first thing is this the right way that judgment should be done? I mean, here's David, a man in training to be the king, in understanding that righteousness is the habitation of the throne of a king, judgment is the habitation of his throne. Is this correct? Do you indeed speak righteousness? You know what I like is the word indeed. He just didn't say, do you speak righteousness? He said, do you indeed speak righteousness? And so now if we go from the historical to the practical, the question that might be asked of us today, first off, do we speak righteousness? When we're out and about, do we speak righteousness? And I certainly hope the answer is yes. I certainly hope that we do endeavor to speak for the righteous, who is Jesus Christ, to speak of his righteousness, to speak of what Christ has done so that people can have the robe of righteousness placed on them by faith in Christ. I hope we do that. And it would be nice if that's all he asked was, do you speak righteousness? But then he said, do you indeed speak righteousness? In other words, not only do you give lip service, but are your deeds lining up with what you're saying? Do you indeed speak righteousness? It's curious that word would be there. Do you indeed? I mean, Jesus said the same thing in one of the passages there. He says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's interesting. I mean, not just a hearer of the word, not just a reader of the word, but if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Do you indeed speak righteousness? So the Lord is saying through the writer David to us practically, it's good that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lips. We need to do that. Evangelism is most important. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them. I mean, they need to hear the word. Except they hear the word, how can they believe? How can they call upon him and believe on him if they have not heard? And so we're sent forth as the preachers. But simultaneously, like Paul then taught Timothy, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Taking heed to thyself is indeed. Not only is our evangelism important, but our lifestyle is important. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Curious the way that's phrased there. These Psalms are pretty interesting. They're historical, and then they become very practical. Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? And again, another key thing, his accusation is going to be against the sons of men. He didn't say, O ye sons of Belial, or your sons of the devil. Because you're going to see as he works through this, he's explaining, yea, in heart ye work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. You work wickedness, you sons of men. You work violence. I mean, this goes all the way back to Genesis 6, at the time of the age of the conscience. Genesis 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when, and you can underline it, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Key word in this passage. You'll see the word man 9 or 10 times in this passage, because the Lord's talking about men. The Lord said, in verse 2, they started polygamy and adultery. They took them wives of all which they chose. And there we go. Welcome to the sexual revolution, which we think happened in the 1960s, and here we learned it was in Genesis 6. And consenting adults sleeping together, as many as they want, as long as they both consent. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with, you can underline it, man. Again, this is men, the sons of men working their wickedness, for that he also is flesh. Same passage, jumping down to verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of, you can underline it, man, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. That's a rough verse. I mean, he uses a lot of those all-inclusive terms, not most of the imagination, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, not substantially, partially, occasionally, but only evil. And not once in a while, but continually. Those are three all-inclusive, definite, full substance terms, only, every, continually. That's the Lord's diagnosis. When we were at the conference just this past week, I just stand in the back and mind my own business. I don't talk to anyone. And so Bill Eubanks, he's getting around talking to people. And people all know him, of course. And they're shaking his hand. And I was his chauffeur for the week, so I just would stand quietly by. And when it was time to drive, I drove him and did whatever he wanted. So I'm waiting on him so I can drive him. And this gentleman is talking to Bill. And I'm standing there, and the guy looks at me and looks at Bill. And then Bill finally says, oh, I want you to meet this guy here. His name is Dr. Michael Caesar. And this guy from Toledo says, Dr. Michael Caesar, I have your tapes on the Bible and health. And what the heck? How'd you get? I have no idea how they circulated there. I'm a Bible teacher. I don't want to talk about. But anyway, somehow these things circulate. And I've been using, it's been a real help. He says, would you sign my Bible? I said, yeah, sure. So I signed my Bible. And under my name, I put Genesis 6:5. Because that's one of my life verses. In 1994, I think that verse got me real good. And I realized, hey, that's me. You can put Mike Caesar next to Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of Mike Caesar was great in the earth. And it just fits perfectly. Of course, I also put a dividing line and a slash. And then I put Luke 24:32. And that's, did not our heart burn when he opened the scriptures to us? By the way, that's my second life verse. So I have an old man and a new man life verse. I got two of them. But look at that. This is man. The sons of men, their wickedness, their violence. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. So the leading cause of death in Genesis chapter 6 was not heart disease, as it is today, or cancer, or infectious disease. It was murder. Violence. Ye in heart, you work wickedness, yea, weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. What the Bible's trying to show us is that if men, the conscience could not restrain them. So the Lord started something new and put government there to restrain murder. And it does a fairly good job of restraining murder. Murder's no longer the number one cause of death. I mean, in this country, murder, you know, drops down, way down on the list to about 15th or 19th or 20th, and it's one-tenth, if that, the amount of deaths that are caused by heart disease. And I mean, if that. I mean, it's just a small number today. Government has sort of worked. But here's what the Lord's shown us through the scriptures. If there weren't government, the number one cause of death would be murder. Most people believe their problems, most of their problems could be solved by a couple of funerals and not their own. I mean, that's maybe why they wrote that song, Happiness is a Warm Gun. And that's just the thoughts of man, as the Bible's just kind of right now giving us an x-ray diagnosis. And David's looking at this. You folks are violent. You're killers. And they just put out this bill of attainder to have him killed. For no cause. What, for serving the king? For playing music for him when he had an evil spirit to help him feel better? For going out and in and out among the people and behaving more, how does it say more, son, give me the word. More, he behaved more something than all the other people, wisely than all the other folks. Thank you for my concordance. I'm getting old. I know where the passages are, but I forget the words. It's hidden in my heart, deep in there. They want to kill him for this. Verse 3, the diagnosis continues. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. How do they go astray? Speaking lies. I mean, in his accusation, he brings forth a great practical truth that the Lord himself substantiated back after he let Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives off the ark. The Lord said in Genesis 8:21, the Lord said, I will not, in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's talking about the sin nature, our first birth. And this is another reason why, you know, the Bible was written by God and not by men. Because as far as I can tell, every religious book out there always finds something inherently good in man. And so the point of the religion is work that goodness to the best of your ability and you'll please God. And God's sentence is that from your youth, from your very youth, the imagination of your heart is evil. That as soon as you come out of the womb, you speak lies. He says this in a number of places. This book was written by a holy God, giving a diagnosis on an unholy creature to whom God in his mercy will confer holiness if they will just sit still and be still and know that he's God. Isaiah 48, he says, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, O house of Jacob, verse 8, Isaiah 48:8. Yea, thou heardest not, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb. Isaiah 48:8, and you find confirmation in Jeremiah 32, verse 30. And he's talking about the first birth. We're born sinners. We're born with a sin nature. And so David is recognizing this. Now, that's practically what the teaching is. Now, I think there's even something beyond it. And I think, because he's speaking to the sons of men, but when you look at the work that was done in this congregation against him, this was an incredible work that was done. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Now he you look a little more particularly at the word the wicked, and then you think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And in that particular passage there, the Lord is showing for us in prophecy, as Paul has given this revelation to give to the church, when the mystery of iniquity, which already works, when that mystery of iniquity is fully revealed, then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's almost like, so that wicked, we understand that's the Antichrist, that wicked, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, empowered by the devil. 1 John chapter, let me see if I find 1 John chapter 3. And verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And so beyond the first birth, which is evil enough, sometimes there's an unclean second birth that goes on. And the minute those folks are born again in the wrong direction, they go instantly astray speaking lies. And that's all they do. And so I think beyond just the practical application of the first birth of any one of us who are sons of men, there's a secondary doctrinal application to a select group of mankind that is willing to become a child of Belial, a child of the devil, to be of that wicked one. And they're not just deceived, they are deceivers. And these are probably the people who were behind this persecution of David and the very people that were behind the crucifixion of our Lord, at least the councils that put that together. That's why he said the greater condemnation, speaking about the Jewish leaders that were children of devil that spoke those lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in the second hour, because the second hour is Mark 3, and we're going to look at the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and the unpardonable sin, and we'll study that in the next hour, and we'll see that. But I think there's beyond just the first birth. Verse 4, what about these people? These people who have this other second birth, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. David's accusation, verses 1 through 5, he continues to build and build and build upon it. In the fourth verse, he says, their poison. What is their poison? It's the lies of verse 3. The adder is a type of a snake, a serpent. It's the, I think it's called the Viperidae family. And it's a very potent a killer, because when its fangs lock into you, it releases a toxin, which is, there are three types of toxins that snakes release. There are the myotoxins, which kind of cause a necrosis in muscle. There's the hemotoxins, which mess up the clotting parameters of the blood, so that if after you're bitten, you are wounded, then you don't tend to stop bleeding, and you can bleed out substantially. But then there's the most violent of all and the most deadly of all, which is what this adder releases. It's the neurotoxin. And the neurotoxin goes right for the nerves and interrupts a nervous action. And the problem with that is your breathing depends on a nerve, the phrenic nerve, which controls the diaphragm. And when the phrenic nerve doesn't work, then your diaphragm doesn't work, and then you don't breathe, and then you asphyxiate and die within a matter of minutes. And so it's a neurotoxin that this thing releases, very, very potent. And it calls it the deaf adder. Neurotoxin, practically, spiritually. Your conscience is your nervous system. So when bitten by this, your conscience is dead. It's dead to truth. There's another nerve that works in your body. It's the optic nerve. And when that nerve is dead, you are blind. Kind of like Jesus' pronouncement on the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, when, you know, he gave two chapters in the Gospel of John where he said, I am the light of the world. And the light does two things. To those I'm come into judgment, that they which see not might see. So there are people that aren't seeing, not because they're blind, just because they're in darkness. And so the first application of the light is to bring forth light so people can, hey, wow, that's the truth. And then can come to the truth if they so desire. But I've also come, he says, that they which see might be made blind. Why would you do that, Lord? Because when I brought the truth to this son of man, he not only said, oh, I've got to get away from it, it's too dark. I'm going to come right to it and spit at it and reject it. And he said, okay, you like to walk around in the light, neurotoxin to eyes, blind. And now you cannot see. And that's why, you know, it's one of the things you'll learn when you're out there witnessing. There are folks you're not going to win to the Lord. There are some children of the devil out there. They're reprobates. They're going to live the rest of their life on planet Earth and go into hell and into a lake of fire. And you're not going to win them. And they're blind. That's a judicial work of God. He's blinded them. And in his goodness, he's going to let them live another 10, 20, 30 years on planet Earth. And those folks, like the deaf ear that stoppeth their ears, those are the sons of Belial there. They will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wise. And no matter how you talk to them, they're not going to hear. Why? Why are they deaf? They stoppeth, curious, her ears. The female personification. Why is that? Revelation 17, verse 5. Revelation 17, verse 5. Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters, And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so she stopped her ear. Why is that? Verse 5, will not, which will not. It's a matter of the will. They've seen truth. They've understood it in their mind. They've spit it out, and they will not come to the truth. The Lord uses those words, Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, then I will do this unto you. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes. Leviticus 26, verses 14 and 16. Jeremiah 44, also verse 16. They will not. We were talking about this week as we were at the conference. Again, in Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. There's a lot of teaching in Christianity about the sovereignty of God. You understand that? That's like a ruling sovereign, his reign over all things. And the sovereign will of God. And you want to know the irony is? It's the sovereign will of man. I'm sorry to have to teach this, but it's the truth. Why is it? Because God will allow you to have sovereign reign over your own will. Now, he'll mark you, and he'll watch you, and he'll record it, and he'll judge you for it. But you have the rule and the reign over your own will. And the problem with these people that are in a congregation who are not speaking righteousness indeed and are not judging uprightly but are working wickedness in their heart, their problem is they've stopped their ears and they will not hearken. It's a will problem. That's the deepest part of you and me, is our will. Will we just give up? Like Jacob, you know how he prevailed? He gave up. I give up, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what he wants to see. What are these people saying? I will not have that man to be my ruler. I will not receive those commandments. I will not hearken or obey. David's accusation, verses 1 through 5. Accusation, truly, honestly, against the sons of men, particularly sons of Belial, in a small subset therein, but the overall set is to the sons of men. The sons of men. Welcome to mankind. Welcome to planet Earth. Welcome to reality. Isn't it good to have a Bible? You won't get this in psychology. You won't get this in religion. You only get this in the Word of God. David's accusation, verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 8, David's appeal. He's going to appeal. Who's he going to appeal to? Well, he made his accusation against the sons of men. He's going to appeal to God himself. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. I was going to title this, Break Their Teeth, O God. But I thought that might be a little bit rough. So we're going to title it, The Wicked Speak Lies. I should maybe just the sons of men speak lies, but break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. He makes his appeal to the Lord in verses 6 through 8. What's his first appeal? Break their teeth. Break their teeth. In other words, they want to speak. It's okay. Those teeth can be used for good. The mouth can be used for good. God gave us the teeth so that we can bring in food to make us healthy and do right work. He gave us our mouth so that we can speak not idle words, but true words. If they're not going to do good, break their teeth and prevent them from doing evil with that mouth, so they cannot devour anyone. Break their teeth. The charmers, you know, it's curious, these wise charmers that work with these snakes in these eastern places, I don't know that that's a big business in America or Europe, but you know, in the Far East where they have those charmers and you see those things, you know what they do? They extract the fangs and break the teeth of their snakes. They're not as dumb as you think. they realize that those reptiles don't get trained very well. And at any moment, that reptile may revert to what it is in heart and may just take after them. So they do break the teeth and extract the fangs of their snakes. Wise advice if any of you are going into that business. But break their teeth. Like the young lion, Peter 5, verse 8. You know, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. His desire is to devour the sons of men. His desire is to see Christ not get the glory for the redemptive price he paid for those souls. He paid for all of them. Jesus Christ is worthy of every soul on this planet. Every single one he has redeemed and paid for. They're rightfully his. And the battle rages. And the devil wants to devour those souls. Now here's the beautiful thing. Doctrinally, the great teeth of the devil was broken at Calvary. Colossians 2:15. He's seeking whom he may devour, but he can't devour. His teeth have been broken. What a blessing. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. For 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It's very... I mean, I don't know if God would peel back the veil and let us see what might have happened, is when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At that moment, as his soul came down, he may have picked that cross up and taken that lion for everybody and bashed his teeth out and pushed him down. That lion doesn't have any power anymore. I heard, I can't remember who it was that told the story one day about... a family, they were driving on vacation, going to the destination. Are we there yet? Are we there? You know, the kids in the back of the car. And somehow a bee got inside the car. And it was buzzing around, making a lot of noise and scaring the kids in the back. Daddy, daddy, there's a bee. And so he put his hand back, and that bee jumped on his hand and stung it. And the bee then continued to fly around. Daddy, daddy, the bee's still here. It's okay. I've taken the stinger. All it can do now is buzz. It can't sting you. That's the devil. All he can do is roar. He can't devour. All he can do is buzz. He can't sting. He's been destroyed at Calvary. If he's winning the battle with you or with me or with anyone, it's because of the spirit of fear. But he doesn't have his power anymore. This prayer was answered by the greater David at Calvary. The Lord Jesus broke the teeth out of the great teeth out of the young lion and the lions. What a blessing. That prayer was answered. We need not fear the devil. What we need to fear is ourself. It goes back to the other verse. Are we going to stop our ears and not hearken? We're the problem, not the devil. I tell you something, if the devil's greatest work in Christianity, you know what it is. I tell you all the time, what's his greatest work? False Bibles. You folks don't have a false Bible. There it goes. How can he deceive your mind? You have the truth. Every word is pure. You stay away from books he writes, you stay away from that kind of stuff, what do you have to fear? He can't mess with your mind. You got to be afraid of yourself. That's your problem. It's my problem. That appeal was answered there. Verse 7, speaking about these lions and these serpents, and now liken them to snails. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. Just as the water are melted by the hot sun and evaporated and disappear, let them vanish away. You know, the thoughts of the devil and the temptations of the devil and the frights of the devil will melt away under the sun of God's word. And when you're having a rough time, where do you run? To the word of God. Let the sun shine upon that and melt that stuff away. That's your best advice. Don't run to the phone and don't run to the bottle of pills or whatever it is or to the psychologist. Run to the Word of God. Hide in the shelter of the Word of God, Psalm 91. Under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. What a blessing. Verse 7, when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. He's talking about here doctrinally Revelation 6, verse 2. When that Antichrist comes riding out, and and that first seal is opened, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. A crown was given to him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. And of course, David, was facing men that were chasing after him with arrows, and what he wanted was to have those, when he shoots those arrows, have them cut in pieces. An arrow cut in pieces has no effect. So historically, the prayer, doctrinally the prayer. Now spiritually, you know the prayer. It's Ephesians 6 for you and for me. I mean, practically, in our life, Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know about you, but when I stand up, the highest place on my body is my head. And this is where these thoughts of doubts come in. The spiritual wickedness comes in here. I mean, before I do anything, it's got to come in here. I got to think about it for a little bit. And the wickedness is in here. So what do I need? I need the armor of God. Why? So that, verse 16, I can have a shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's the practical application. And David says, yeah, just let, when he bendeth this bow, when that devil bends that bow to shoot at me, or at someone in this congregation, let those arrows be cut in pieces. They will be cut in pieces by the shield of faith. That's another reason you and I need the Bible written by God, not by the devil's men. Because that thing's like a strainer with holes in it. It lets his arrows right through. Verse 9, he likens these people in his appeal to a snail. As the snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. The snail is mentioned a couple times in the Bible here, and the other time it's in Leviticus 11, verse 30, where it's a dirty, unclean critter. And there's a type of snail called the gastropod, which lacks a shell. It destroys crops. It eats roots, stems, leaves, fruit. And as it slowly skulks along there, it leaves a glutinous, slimy trail as it moves, which eventually the sun just melts away, and eventually it melts away itself as little by little. And they're saying, let's get these people and one day just melt them all off planet, and it's going to happen. They won't be here anymore. The triumphing of the wicked is but for a moment. It's short. Like the untimely birth of a woman that they may not see the sun. Untimely birth is something found three times in the scriptures. think Job defines it in Job 3:16. And of course, it was fairly well defined right there also. Pretty much the same way. As an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. You're talking about, you know, unfortunate, the miscarriage. And I was talking to some obstetricians one day, and just who've worked all around the world, and it's curious that the thought that they, the best they can tell as obstetricians, is almost as much as one third of all pregnancies does not come to fruition through some, and you say with abortion, even putting abortion aside, through natural miscarriage and stuff like that. And that may be, you know, when I thought about that, when they told me that, I said, that's almost a portrait of God's goodness unto the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. But he didn't say thy birth, which means they conceive like 50% more, would that be correct mathematically, than they're actually birthing. Go home and do the math. Or they birth 33% less, but understand you. And that's an interesting, you see, yes, but I was thinking the conception would be 50% over if you did it that way, in that direction. I got an accountant nodding with me back there, his CPA. I can do a little math. But the thing is, yeah, think about the goodness of God in that way. You know, we get upset often. I was in a situation years ago where I was working in an operating room with the obstetrician, and we were trying to bring forth twins. He was doing the work. I was trying to keep the mother comfortable and also keeping the aisle for the babies, because I would often help the interns to make sure the baby was breathing, because it's one of our expertise areas in anesthesia is airway and breathing and then circulation. Those are the three things we have to be good at. So I was watching, and the first baby came out all right and did fine, but something happened with the second baby when it came out. We were having difficulty resuscitating, and I ran over there, and we did everything, intubated the baby, but the baby died. And there was great sorrow in the operating room over the baby that died, and yet for me as a born-again Christian, I realized, wow, now that one went straight to heaven. Amen. There's one for the Lord. Only hope for the other one is that this mother and father will lead them to the Lord in their lifetime. But God is good. But David's saying, when it comes to these wicked, I'd rather they just never came forth in the first place. That they would be like an untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. It would be better everybody wins. The wicked guy gets taken by the Lord right off the bat, and he doesn't cause all these problems on planet Earth. You know, when the wicked multiply, transgression increaseth. It's one of the reasons we have so many problems down here. That they may not see the sun. The sun, Malachi 4:2. The sun, as David's son, Solomon, would write one day, truly the light is sweet, and it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Is it not? Not just physically, but spiritually. So it's a blessing, you know, and I think the Lord is just so good. Isn't it good to be saved? I just got to stop for a minute and just say it's good to be saved. But this is a rough psalm that tells truth. You know, Psalm 58, verse 3 is a good verse for you to have familiarity with and know how to bring someone to it, to explain to someone that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The wicked speak lies. I think it was Moody that said, you know, there are many tools in the devil's bag that he hands to mankind to take forth and to work his wickedness. I mean, men down here, we become the hands and the feet either of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the devil in the works that we perform. We either perform good or we perform evil, and goodness is from God, and that evil one is the devil. And he hands us a bag full of all these tools. But the handle that carries that bag is a lie. And all those sins in there are carried about by lies. And I'm sure every one of us is guilty of lying about something in our life. That's one sin we've all committed. Just out of curiosity, is there anyone here that never committed a lie? I'm just wondering. No, really, be honest with me. I haven't found one yet. I was just wondering. We may hit that audience, but no. It's a good point. to take people to. So we see David's accusation against the sons of men, which includes you and me in our first birth. We see David's appeal to God is to win the victory, which he did at Calvary when he broke the great teeth of the young lion and spoiled the principalities and powers. And we see for David historically, going all the way back, his anticipation in verses 9 and 10 and 11. And the anticipation is, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And the anticipation that David has is to the righteous of verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice. Now doctrinally, the righteous, without question, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord is righteous. That's a little four-word phrase that's found three times in the Bible. It's just found straight directly in Psalm 129:4, and then it's found in two other places, in Exodus 9 and in 2 Chronicles 12. And in each of those places, you'll hear that confession being given, one by people that know the Lord and one by people that do not know the Lord. Because every knee will bow one day. And everyone will say, the Lord is righteous. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the righteous, to the glory of God the Father. So his appeal goes to the righteous, and his appeal is for judgment. Before the pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. With a whirlwind, certain, swift, sudden. Throughout the scriptures, the whirlwind is spoken of as one of the mechanisms that God uses in his judgment. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, saith the Lord. Proverbs, 10:25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. It's good. Amen. Good to have our house on the right place. Jeremiah, he gives a few places too. The whirlwind, swift, certain, sudden, destructive judgments. A funny thing, in the United States had over 100 tornadoes in the past 48 hours. Over 100 tornadoes touched down in the past 24 hours, in the past 48 hours in the United States. A massive supercell storm front, hundreds of miles from north to south, swept from the west to the east across the United States. So before the pot can feel the thorns. I mean, here they are. They're setting their pot. They're weighing their violence, and they're weighing the various measures of their evil concoctions in there, and getting ready to heat that thing and cook it up. Before they can cook up their destruction, they're swept away in sudden judgment. That's going to happen in the tribulation. That can happen to any sinner you're talking to. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Thou knowest not what a moment may bring forth. The Lord can bring destruction in a second. Now, doctrinally, of course, he's talking about the second coming. Verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, which will explain Zechariah's first vision in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. There's the answer, who it is. It's the Lord. I. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fit? Answer, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. There he is. The righteous shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's Armageddon. That's when he come back and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And then he sets his face as a flint, and he heads back to Jerusalem. And he's going to clean house. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Zechariah 1, verses 8 through 11. You can look at it on your own time. That's explained by you in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Doctrinally, he's talking about the second coming. What happens at that second coming after he comes back with that judgment at that second coming? Well, then verse 11. When that happens, a man shall say, you know, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Now the reward for the righteous is that he gains the reward of that which he rightly earned, which are the souls that have trusted in him and the planet and the book with the seven seals that's in his Father's right hand, which is the title deed to planet Earth. That's doctrinally, but practically there's a righteousness that he's talking about that's explained in Malachi 3, verse 18. And that will apply here when this happens and the Lord comes back and he does his work at the second coming. The righteous, might that be you, might that be me, will be able to say, hey, there is a reward. I mean, he's talking about, in Malachi 3, in the middle of verse 16, he's talking about a book of remembrance that was written. And this book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What's your favorite name to think upon? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You think upon that name, you meditate on that name, you read that Bible and you see that name in there. Guess what? There's a book of remembrance written for you. Verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. An interesting word. J-E-W-E-L. E-L is the Hebrew, it's the short Hebrew version for God. There's El, there's Allah, there's Elohim, there's El. Those are Jews that believe in God. The other Jews are the ones that fought with Jesus. The Jews are the ones that believe in God. I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall ye return, here we go, and discern between the righteous, A, and the wicked, B, between him that serveth God, A, and him that serveth him not, B. That A-B-A-B form is found a lot through the Bible. Sometimes it's A-B-A-B, sometimes it's A-B-B-A, which is Abba. Father. So you just pay attention when you're reading. You look for those various forms as you're going through. But here he just defined for you between the righteous and the wicked. Thou wicked and slothful servant. No, I'm not speaking to any of us. But I'm just, the Lord may say something like that to one of us who may be his one day. And even though we have the doctrinal, eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have no practical righteousness of having served the Lord. And so in this 11th verse, a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous, Malachi 3:18. Verily, he is a God that judgeth where? In the earth. So the judgment and the reward is millennial. It's in the earth. It's not in heaven. But there'll be a difference on planet earth between the righteous born-again child of God and the wicked born-again child of God. Well, I don't believe it's possible to be a wicked child of God. Well, Jesus thinks it is, or he wouldn't have given the parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Outer darkness. So, outer darkness. There's a difference. We can teach it one day. Look, here's my recommendation. The place of millennial rewards is right here on planet Earth. That's where the rewards will be handed out. And when he comes back one day, and he washes his feet in the blood of the wicked, I want to be one of the righteous servants from Malachi 3:18 that will be able to rejoice with a reward down here. And so we just have to be careful about our own selves. We don't want to be like those that stop their ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers. There are some good charmers the Lord's put out here. There are good pastors and teachers that the Lord's put out. We want to hearken so that we indeed speak righteousness, O congregation. And we depart from the wicked who speak lies. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Amen. And our prayer is that the Lord would help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Al-Tashith Psalm. Destroy not. Destroy us not. Destroy not our testimony. Turn this into a psalm of gold, a michtam for us. Help us, Lord, that we would be as the righteous that serveth thee. And one day we will rejoice when the rewards are handed out and say, verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, who broke the great teeth of the young lions, so we need not fear. We give thanks and praise and glory and honor in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.